All right, we have a very special treat for you today. Jack and Sherry Adams, you'll come forward. They're going to give them a warm welcome. They're going to give us their testimony about God's grace and His mercy. And there's your mic, young man.
Thank you. Are we on?
Thank you. Hey.
Morning, New Life. Family, friends. I was just thinking back. Okay. Family and friends. I was thinking this week, I was praying about today, and a lot of you truly are my family. John there, we've known each other, going to church since 83, I believe. And quite a few other ones, friends and family that you come to love. I see you a lot of times more often than I see my children, my real family. So it's a blessing to be here. I'd like to open in prayer first. Lord God, I ask that your Holy Spirit would bring into our minds and our words to glorify you and you alone. The reason we're here today is to give you all the glory and all the honor. I ask that you would hide us and let those that's listening hear Jesus and see Him, not us. I ask that hearts would be touched and that people's lives might be changed from what they hear that you've done in our lives, because we're no different from anyone sitting here. We're nothing special. He loves you just as much as He loves us, and He'll do wondrous things in your life if you abide in Him and trust Him and have faith. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you're going to have to bear with me a little bit, because sometimes I get an old-timer's moment. And right now I got a million things running through my mind that I want to say. And what that does is causes a blank sometimes. But I'll give you a little bit of our history. Well, first off, we're giving our testimony, and for you may not know what a testimony is, it's a witness to what God's done in your life. 1 John 1:1, John says, I have seen these things with my eyes, I have heard these things with my ears, and I have touched the living God. He's being a witness here to tell you the goodness that Jesus Christ was real and He walked on this earth, and that He loves you. He's a witness to that. That's what we're trying to do today. We're trying to bear witness to the things that He's done in our life. Believe me, without Him, we were nothing. We are nothing. It's only His goodness that lives inside of us that helps us get through this world and be who we are. I believe that each of us that's saved need to have a testimony. We need to know where God's brought us from and where He's taken us to. He loves us more than we can ever imagine. I'll give you an idea of where I came from to begin with, and then we'll tell you why we're each wearing one arm. And believe me, we're used to it now. We make fun of it in a way. It's just part of our life, and it's no big deal anymore to have one arm. God's got us through anything we want to do, He lets us do. But I was born in 1944 in the south end of Hagerstown. I was, my parents, I had a stepfather and my mom, and from what I can remember, the years I can remember, like 3 or 4 years old, and my grandparents lived right up the street. So I ended up, basically my grandparents raised me, and I loved them dearly. I loved my grandfather with I couldn't say enough good about him. He was a godly man. Am I swaying too much? Okay, sorry about that. I'm not a professional speaker. But I never seen the man go to bed without being on his knees. They loved the Lord with all their heart, and they brought me up in church. From, I guess, when I was a baby, I was baptized in the Lutheran church. And so I was raised knowing the Word of God. For 15 years, every Sunday, we didn't miss a Sunday. We went to church. My grandparents drug me there. But I was involved in the church, I guess, as a youth. I was an acolyte, a person that lit the candles. I was on the choir. I went through catechism, all the things that a good Lutheran boy would do, I guess. But then about 15, 16 years old, I decided that I didn't need that anymore. And so I started going the ways of the world. And I started drinking some and running around. And I ended up getting a girl pregnant. And I ended up marrying her. And we had two beautiful daughters. And life was pretty well for a number of years. I had a good job. And everything was going along hunky-dory, you know. I guess I was a good father. Well, I worked a lot and provided a home and food, if that's what a good father was. I know now it might be a different definition of it, but after a while, one day a guy asked me, I like to shoot pool. I used to go to the bowling alley and shoot pool all the time, so. But a guy said, let's go out and shoot some pool tonight. I said, okay. So, went out and shot some pool, drank a couple beers, and thought, this is okay. Well, it wasn't okay. That turned into a number of nights a week, and drinking became more than playing pool. And, of course, in a bar there's women and all kinds of other sin. And it took me down the road from there on that I never would have wanted to go on if I knew better. It took me places that were evil and bad, and it became like a drug. It just started sucking me in. You couldn't get enough. I couldn't get enough pleasure. Number one, that's all I cared about. From then on, I didn't care anything about anybody else but number one. What that led me to was a divorce. Hurt a lot of people. Did a lot of bad things. I'm not going to give Satan any more glory than that. Because my life started to be in shambles. Then I had a few buddies at work. And some of them sold drugs. Some of them did a lot of drugs. And one of them got saved, and then another one got saved. And I watched these guys Actually, the one guy, Jim, he's assistant pastor, youth pastor for years, and he loves the Lord. He got saved, and I encouraged him. Here I am, not saved, but I knew God's Word because I grew up in a church, but I didn't want any part of it at that time. So I watched them probably for a year. And little did I know, they were praying for me. And those prayers worked. And in 1979, I was to the point where I was totally fed up with my life. It was sick. So after watching these guys and seeing the change that God made in their lives, one Sunday morning I fell on my knees and I asked God into my heart. And He changed me completely. He turned my life around. I lost the language, the bitterness, all the sin that I was doing, the drinking. He took it from me instantly that morning. And I was a completely different person. After this time, for these first 6 years before our accident, we were involved in the church. We went to church back then 4 times a week. You know, Sunday school on Sunday morning, Sunday church, Sunday evening church, Wednesday church, and after a year or two, Bible study. The reason I'm telling you is through all these times, we went to every seminar that we could go to, marriage seminars, all kind of things that would help us grow in the Lord, and it truly did. I listened to CRH all the time, on my radio, in my vehicle. I read the scriptures. I was like Kenny, sort of, Pastor Ken. When I gave my life to Him, it was all. It was everything. I've seen miracles in my life that He's done. I spoke a couple months after I was saved, and I was going to these seminars, and we'd have a servant training seminars once a month, and a lot of men would get together and go up to Skycroft, and we would have sessions there Friday evening and Saturday mornings, and I'd buy a pack of cigarettes, and I'd smoke one on the way up and throw the whole pack out the window, and I was so disgusted myself because I really, truly did want to serve God with all my heart, and I knew... I didn't think that it would send me to hell or nothing, but I just knew it wasn't a good testimony to do that. So I was sitting in the mountains 1 year, well, a couple months. It was hunting season, and I love to hunt. And I got a pack of cigarettes and lit a cigarette up, and I just stopped there, and I said, Lord, I said, you know me. I said, I love to smoke. I've been doing it for 20-some years. I said, but I said, I know it's not a good witness. And I said, I can't stop on my own. I said, you're going to have to do something. You're going to have to make them taste bad or something. From that moment on, I could never stand the taste of a cigarette. And that's the truth. It was a true miracle that He did. And I believe it's because I wanted more than anything to serve Him with my life. So, like I said, it's 6 years before we were involved in every... She taught children's church. I helped her in that. I was involved in help. My gift of helps, and I love to help people, and during that time I did it. It seemed like someone was moving every weekend, so that was me helping, you know, that was one of my things I do is just help people move, and we had a group of guys that would get together and do that. I had I worked on cars, so I helped, you know, people fix their cars, things like that. It's just stuff that I love to do. But now I'll let Sherry tell a little bit of her testimony, and then we'll go to the other thing.
Okay. Well, without going into a whole lot of detail, I was divorced. I was a single mom. Jack and I met in a bar, and I know.
You didn't tell that.
Well, they think we're so cleaned up. They don't know. We did, and we lived together for a couple years. And then when he got saved in 1979, the little Catholic girl on the inside of me was like, "What? You did what?" And he worked on me for about a year, and I made his life pretty rough because he would tell me, "Well, the Bible says, blah, blah." And I would say, "Oh, no, it doesn't. I don't even know what it says." But I would say, "Oh, no, it doesn't." And he would sit there, you know, and turn the Bible one page at a time until he found the verse so he could prove to me that the Bible said that. So long story short, a lot of people were praying for me, including my husband. And then I accepted the Lord in 1980, and we got married about 2 months after that. And the things that Jack's been telling you about the 6 years that we served the Lord before we had our accident, that was like a training ground, you know. That was where we were learning the Word and where we were learning to know God and trust God and know that He answers prayer. And when I teach the discipleship class, I like to tell people that we need to know the Word and have it in our hearts, and we need to be experienced prayer warriors, so that when the trials come, not if, but when the trials come, because they will come, I think you've all figured that out by now, you're gonna be armed. You're going to have ammo in your gun. You're going to be able to fight off the attacks of the enemy and trust God and let Him work in your life. So it brings us up to August 24th, 1986, which was the day that changed our lives. So do you want to start?
Okay. One Sunday afternoon, after church, we decided to take a bike ride. So we jumped on the motorcycle and we went up through Thurmont, down towards Frederick. We were probably riding 2 or 3 hours. And we stopped at this little ice cream place, and we were sitting on the curb. Bang!
Oh, God. What are you doing?
That's the last thing I remember. Sitting there eating an ice cream cane. And for the ones here that think that they got a lot of time to get right with God and been putting it off, you may not have that time. In the twinkling of an eye, we were laying on the ground, blood coming out of our bodies profusely. A construction mixer came off the back of a pickup truck and hit us head on. It was sort of like a guided missile hit us at about 50, 55 mile an hour. Sweeped across the right side of us. I had an 8-inch hole tore through the side of my chest. My liver was lacerated. My arm was completely disintegrated. Just every bone in, about the biggest bone in my arm was about 4 inches long. But I was in good shape. When it hit us, it took her, broke the steel backrest off the bike, the box that was behind it, and it took her down the highway with it. You're talking about 1,000 pounds probably of iron tumbling and rolling her. She was almost literally torn in half. She took 50-some units of blood, and they were telling her parents that they may not be able to save her. I was laying there on the ground, and I had been an EMT for a little while, and I I could hear the things that they were saying over me. And I figured I was about to check out. They were radioing into the hospital or whatever, and I could hear her wailing in the background. She was, I don't know how far away from me, but I could hear her wailing, and I cried out something like, "Remember Jesus, I'll see you in heaven." I truly thought that I was going to be going. I had a peace that was unbelievable. I can't even begin to tell you the amount of peace I had. I can't say that I've seen this big white light or anything like that, but it was bright. I mean, it was, you know, I didn't have no gloom, doom or gloom. And I knew that no matter what, where I was going to be. I woke up about a couple hours later, I guess. Okay. And somehow, maybe the Spirit of God said, they were asking me my name, and I told them, and I said, this is what I said. I said, get a hold of our church and have them pray for us. Because I knew it was somewhere in my mind. I still had a little bit of knowledge of what was going on. I knew that our church was going to be starting. And it was. I said, have our church pray for us. They got a hold of our church. And in that time frame, the pastor run, the assistant pastor run down to the altar, and he stopped the service, and he had the church pray for us. You can take over.
Okay. Well, afterwards, when we pieced all these things together, we realized the timing of this. I was brought to Hagerstown by helicopter. He was in Frederick Hospital because the accident happened near Frederick. And the doctors had come out into the waiting room and told my family that they were losing me, and there was very little hope that they were doing whatever they could, but there really wasn't much they could do at this point. But you know what? When God's people begin to pray, things happen, and prayer changes things. And a little while later, the doctors came out again, and they said, we do not understand what's going on, but all of her signs are turning around, and if this continues like this, she just might live. And, you know, God is faithful. And all of the songs we were singing this morning just spoke to me in such a way of his faithfulness, and he never leaves you alone. And the verse in Psalm 23, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, and thy rod and staff, they comfort me. And my first memory, I was in this place of darkness. And the valley of the shadow of death, if you look at a footnote in your Bible, you'll see that that also can be translated the valley of deep darkness. And I was aware that I wasn't exactly awake. I was aware that things were going on around me, but I couldn't see anything. It was dark, and I felt like it was holding me down. Like I wanted to get out of it, but I couldn't, and I was fighting. And then way off in the distance, I could hear noises, and I realized that it was people talking. There were voices, and so I just tried with everything I could to communicate with them, and finally I was able to say something, and they were so happy that I was talking, and they begin to tell me what's happened, and I say that I'm in pain, and they're saying, yes, you've been in a bad accident. And then I said, oh, my hand hurts so bad. And then they tell me that we're sorry to tell you this, but you've lost your arm in an accident. And it was so surreal, and it was so strange, and I just thought, I must be having a bad dream. So I decided I wasn't going to fight anymore. I just fell back into the darkness and went back to sleep. And, you know, you hear about people in comas that they say you can hear things but before they can communicate with you. So the next time I woke up, it was just like waking up from a normal sleep. And it was actually Thursday by then. So I had been in a coma for 5 days at this point. And when I woke up, I could see that I was in a strange room, and there was lots of machines there and lots of nurses there. And when they see that I'm awake, they're all happy, and they start hitting me with all these questions, you know, do you know your name? Do you know where you live? And some I knew and some maybe not so much. But then they once again explain the details and start telling me what happened and where I am and what's going on. And you know, I've had several surgeries during this period of time, and there's a great danger of infection. I have many, many wounds that are open and cannot be closed because they're full of dirt and grit from the road. I have no memory of a motorcycle ride, so, you know, I've got to take their word for it. And they tell me again about my arm. And this time I'm wide awake, so I know it's not a dream. This is reality. And I lay there trying to process this. And in my mind, I could see this huge black wave coming at me, like a tidal wave, so much bigger than me. And I knew, I recognized immediately, it was despair and it was depression. And I knew in my mind that if I let that wave take me, I would never get out of it. And when I think about how good God is, I'm sorry, I'm getting a little emotional. But immediately I remember the verse where God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I just said, Lord, you're going to have to be my strength because I cannot do this on my own. But I choose you. I don't choose despair. I choose you. And I could immediately feel him hold me in his arms. And in my mind, I could see that wave blow away, just like a great wind just blew it away. And you have to remember, people have been praying for us for 5 days. This wasn't anything I did. You know, people had been praying and praying, and this is the fruit of those prayers. And, you know, as we talk to you about all these physical things God did for us, please listen to the other ways he touched us. He touched us emotionally and spiritually. So whatever your need is today, it's not too big for him. But, you know, he filled us with a spirit of thankfulness. And I can honestly say that we never, ever suffered from depression or bitterness towards the person that caused this or anger. You know, there were no safety chains on that trailer that hit us. If there had been, it wouldn't have happened. But we never really, you know, held anything against him. And as I was laying there after this had all happened, and I was thinking, you know, and I thought, I could feel this presence of the Lord. I realized how close I had been to death. And I didn't see a light at the end of the tunnel or any of that kind of stuff you hear about. But I just laid there and I thought, oh, God, I was so close to seeing you and I missed it. And it wasn't that I wanted to die. I didn't have a death wish. But, you know, there was a moment of regret where I just really wanted more of him. So I'm laying here, and then, of course, I'm trying to get my brain to work, and I realize that nobody has mentioned my husband. And if I was on a motorcycle, that meant he was on a motorcycle. And so I was really afraid to ask where he was. But I did, and they said that he was also in intensive care, and that he was doing good. And they said, just look how good you're doing, and you're hurt way worse than him, and he's in much better shape than you. And I'm thinking, okay, we're all good. But, you know, it took a long time before I realized how bad he was, well, and even how bad I was. So a day or two later, they took me to his room. And deep down inside, I wasn't sure they were telling me the truth, because this little nagging voice said, maybe they're just saying this to make you feel good, you know. But then I saw him, and I knew that he was also alive too. But oh my, he was really, you know, he was so weak, and it was just hard seeing him like that. And he still had his arm. I don't know if we explained this. My arm was actually amputated at the scene. His was just really mangled and still hanging around. So they actually had his arm in this little mesh thing, and it was hanging up on a hook like that. And because there wasn't much skin on it, and I guess it couldn't touch the sheets, but it really looked bad. It was, you know, it was bad. And he had an incision from his collarbone to his waist that was stapled shut. So to me, it looked like it had a big zipper going down his chest. And it was very hard to see him like that. It was good to see him, and we talked as much as we could, but I was too weak to stay there very long. So then they took me back to my room, and I began to realize, and some of you women can identify with this, I'm sure, I began to realize that my strong husband, who I ran to with my problems to solve them for me, wasn't going to be able to do that, because he was fighting for his life. He was no longer the one that was going to take care of me. But you know what? That's when I knew that it's God, and it's always been God. And sometimes we lean on our husbands, and anyway, it was just realizing that he was not going to be the one to be my strength now. Only God could be. And, you know, when you're in intensive care and you're fighting for your life, it's pretty amazing how your priorities change. You know, I was concerned for our children, our families. I felt so bad for what I was putting them through. But I never worried about my house or my car. And I never asked if anybody was running the vacuum cleaner. You know, none of that stuff mattered. It was like you don't even think about it at that point. So I was in intensive care for 2 weeks. When we had our accident and they flew Jack to Frederick, after 2 days, I mean, they drove him to Frederick. After 2 days, they brought him to Hagerstown. And at that point, they had realized that for those 2 days, he had been bleeding internally, and they hadn't realized it. So that's why he had had that surgery with the zipper. And so he was doing a little better than after that. But I was very bruised and swollen. And I remember my brother coming in and telling me that he didn't even think he was in the right room, because he couldn't even recognize me for all the swelling. I had this hospital ID bracelet, and they had put it around my ankle. And after several weeks had gone by, the swelling was going down. That thing was so big that it wouldn't even go. I mean, it was too big to even go around my thigh. I mean, that's how swollen my ankle was, and that was on my good leg. So when the cement mixer had hit us and dragged along the right side of the bike, It tore my arm off, and like Jack said, it basically tore me in half. My right leg was crushed. The top part of it was completely crushed. And so I had a thing called a Huffman device on it. It's a piece of metal on the outside of your leg. It went down both sides of my leg, and it had all these pins sticking in. And basically what the pins did was hold all the little pieces of broken bone still, so that they would not begin to heal, because they don't want it to heal incorrectly. Jack also had one on his arm doing the same thing. So then they were going to move me to a regular room, and Jack had already gone to a regular room at that point. And it was really scary, because when you're totally helpless on your back, you're not even allowed to sit up because your pelvis is broken and everything is broken, and you've been through all these painful things that they have to do to you, you're at the mercy of strangers. But you know, God was so faithful, because we had many, many nurses who were Christians that would just hold us in their arms and pray with us. And it was such a blessing. So I moved to the floor where Jack is, and we also had excellent care there. And many, many surgeries. There was actually a time period when I was having surgery every other day. Many of those had to do with skin grafting.
I was in the hospital there, laying in bed, and sort of funny. I had a elk trip booked for British Columbia for two years to hunt elk in B.C. And so I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, because it was that week coming up, and I'm thinking, I should be okay to go on that trip. So this won't take long to get out here. I guess I'm so drugged up I didn't realize what was going on. But I still had hope, you know, that I was going to go on that hunting trip.
He was on drugs.
Yeah. So, like she said, my arm was still on. It was in a big huffing device, and it was on for six or seven months. And the whole time, I was praying, you know, I really believed that God was going to heal my arm. Now, I'm talking here, the nerves were all tore out of my spine from my arm being flipped backwards. And but I didn't care. I knew God could do anything. And I seen him work miracles. So I was praying.
And that went on for a good while. Okay, that went on for a good while, and that was our mindset. We were trusting God, believing God to heal us, and over again He did. And I'm still in the hospital, and I think you were maybe still there or had just gone home. And the next big challenge for me was this leg, my right leg. So, and I don't think we even told you that they were going to amputate my leg the night of the accident, but then they decided to leave it on and see what happened. So I had just recently been allowed to start sitting up because the pelvis was healing enough. And, you know, my doctor had told me that it was broken so badly that he could put his fist through the opening. And he actually, I had very many internal injuries, and he told me that he actually took those organs and kind of put them back where they belonged. I mean, you see us and you say, oh yeah, they're the ones that lost their arm in a motorcycle accident, but that was our minor injury. Okay, you know, we had just so many internal injuries and things that should have taken us out. But it got to be about 6 weeks after the accident, and I'm still in the hospital, of course, and we're going to face the next big challenge, which is putting my leg back together. So the night before the surgery, the doctor comes in, and he just very casually says to me, now you realize, of course, that you might never walk again. And if you do walk again, your knee will very likely never bend. And I was like, nope, didn't realize that. Nobody told me that. But, you know, in my mind, it never occurred to me. And I grabbed the phone and I called our friend Gordon, who was our associate pastor and a dear friend of ours. And I said, Gordon, where's the verse that says God's going to finish what he started in my life? And he directed me to Philippians 1:6, and it says, being confident of this, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And you know what? He's amazing. I don't serve a halfway God. You know, my God will finish what he started. And I thought, he didn't save this leg for it not to work. No way. And I had just heard a song someone had done at church a week or two before that. And the words said, he didn't bring us this far just to leave us. He didn't build us up to tear us down. And all night long, I just heard that song in my head. And I read that scripture. And I just went into that surgery trusting God. And when the surgery was over, one thing the doctor told me, and he was right about, it was the pain was unbelievable. I was in excruciating pain, and no meds would touch it all night long. I couldn't even stand to have the light on. The pain was just so bad. But I got to tell you, it was probably the most intense spiritual time of my life because the presence of God was so strong in that room. There were times when I was afraid to open my eyes because I knew he was right there beside me. And you know, as that night went on, I was thinking to myself, I would do almost anything to stop this pain. And yet, Jesus went to the cross and took on that pain for me on purpose. And I was just so touched by that thought. I thought, wow, that he would do that for me. And, you know, it was a long night, like I said. I lost a lot more blood and had to have some more transfusions at that time. And but we got through it. And I had a visitor while we were in the hospital. And I just want to share this because it's such an eye-opener for me. This lady came to see me in a wheelchair, and she was another patient from down the hall. And she popped in. I'm not sure what her motive was, but she was, you know, telling me about her accident, and she just started spitting out all this stuff about how I'm going to get the guy that did this to me, and he's going to pay for this, and I'm going to get him. And she was just so full of bitterness and anger at this guy, and I just thought, thank you, God, because that would be me if it wasn't for you. So they taught me to get in and out of a wheelchair, and what I had to do was stand up on my left leg, because my right leg's the one that's crushed, and then I could turn around and sit down on the bed. So I could move from the bed to the wheelchair and back again. But in the back of my mind, I'm always hearing the doctor's voice saying, do not let your foot touch the floor. Because if you put even the slightest bit of weight on your leg, it's not going to hold, and you definitely will never walk on it again. So I was always had that in my mind and was very cautious. So after 8 weeks after the accident, I got to go home by ambulance, and we had nurses at our house, and we had therapy at our house, physical and occupational, and so much ministry from our church family and others. They would bring our meals and clean our house and do everything for us. And I got to tell you, that was such a witness to the nurses and caregivers that were there. They would say things like, why are these people doing all this stuff for you? And we got so many opportunities to tell people about Jesus and how good he is. And so I had an appointment coming up with my orthopedic doctor on New Year's Eve. It was New Year's Eve. And I was really, really hoping I was going to be able to walk. I never thought that I wouldn't. I mean, I never even allowed that in my mind. I was going to walk. And so I told everybody I was going to start the year off on my right foot. And so I went to the doctor that day with high hopes. But after he did the x-rays, he said, I cannot believe how your leg is healing. It's unbelievable what's happening in there, but it's not strong enough yet to walk on. And we'll try again in 6 weeks and see if maybe it'll be any better by then. I was like, okay. So went home, and I'm feeling better. I'm getting my strength back, you know. So it's a little harder to be confined to the wheelchair now. And this moves up to February, the first Sunday in February. We were at church, and there was a lot of prayer for healing. And I went to the altar, and I knew God had touched me. I knew it, and I felt sure that my leg was healed. But I have to tell you, and I wish I had done it differently, but I was afraid to stand on it, because if I was wrong, I was going to pay for it the rest of my life. So I went home, and I struggled and struggled over it. Well, it just so happened that I was going in the hospital that week for some more surgeries, and I was going to be in there for a couple days. So I called my orthopedic doctor, and I told him that I really thought my leg was healed. I told him I had had prayer, and I really believed God had healed it, and I would like him to have my leg x-rayed while I was in the hospital and confirm that it was healed. And he said, sure. And, you know, it never hit me till the other week when I was talking to the ladies. How many doctors would do that? I mean, that was kind of, I just can't believe he did it. So anyway, he did. So he was in the hospital, and they did the x-rays, and the leg was healed. And he said, yes, it is. Completely ready to walk on now. And so they took me down to therapy while I was there in the hospital. That's okay. And they parked the wheelchair. You know those bars you walk between? They parked the wheelchair there, and they put the big belt around me so the therapist could hold on to it and support me. And they said, okay, now stand up like you've been doing on your left leg. Did that. Now touch your right leg to the floor and just stand there and see what happens. And everything was okay, so they put a little more weight on it. And they said, now take a step. And they said, now listen, you might only be able to stand up. Don't expect too much because you have not walked for 6 months, and that alone would mean that you probably wouldn't be able to walk. And with the injuries you've had and everything, don't expect too much. So I took a step, went good, took another step. I'm at the other end of the bars by now. Okay, so the therapist had let go and was no longer holding me up, and they went and got me a walker, and I actually walked around the room that day. Now, my husband makes sure I don't exaggerate. I was not running around the room, okay? But I walked around the room that day on my own, and later when they asked my doctor, when I was leaving the hospital, he said, well, what do you want to do with her about therapy? And he said, well, if she just did what you told me she just did, she doesn't need any therapy. So God had healed my leg, and I was able to walk on it without therapy. Okay.
Like you said, I had my arm on for about 6 months, and I was believing the whole time that it was going to be healed, but when it came time to have my amputation, I went down to the river the morning before I was going to have it done, and I just made my peace with God. I said, you know, I'm going to love you. It don't matter what and how it happens, but you're still going to be God, and that I'll love you no matter what. So we went down to the, I've got to sit down here.
What he didn't tell you was the doctors had actually told him that he could not wait any longer on God to heal the arm. It was pulling down his health, and it was hindering the healing of the rest of his body.
So I went down, had the surgery. Evidently, amputation is a big thing. So I woke up, and I looked down, I apologize for that, looked down, and my arm was gone, and I really thought everything was going to be okay, but when I seen that, I thought, oh, man. I thought, Lord, I can't handle this. I mean, it was horrible to me because I was a very physical person. I pushed 600-pound engine blocks around all day long on my job. I took engines in and out of trucks and cars. I was a pretty, you know, physical person. And I didn't have a lot of scriptures memorized, but I had Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And said, be careful for nothing or anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through in Christ Jesus. And I said, God, I'm making my request because I cannot deal with this. From that moment on, I never had a problem with losing my arm. He gave me the strength to do about anything I want to do. It may take a little longer. It may take thinking things out. But God can help you do anything you truly want to do if you abide in Him and trust in Him. So I went on from there. I started learning to do things. In PT, they told me to start, you know, building things, and they gave me some things to build. And the first thing I built was a magazine rack, and it went on from there. I just started, you know, doing things, and eventually I had confidence that there wasn't, you know, yeah, I'm missing an arm, but you know what? There's people laying in hospital beds that can't do anything. There is one key that I learned in life. Be thankful for everything you have. Because your life, if you don't take much to look around to see someone worse off. Get up every morning and be thankful for what you have. I try to live with that attitude. I look at the trees and I thank God that I can see. When I get up, I live in the woods, and there's so many things that God has blessed us with. And it's not only material things, but I mean, it's just having Him as Lord and Savior is the greatest thing. But good children, good friends, there's so many things that you know, that you can be thankful for. But then I went on. Actually, my employer left me come back to work, which is almost unheard of because of the liability of a person having one arm working in a machine shop. They actually got me a left-handed operator forklift in. Previous to that, I run machinery. And they got me this left-handed operator forklift in. And so I ended up getting the rest of my 30 years in so I could retire. I wouldn't have retired then, but I was, thank you. I was in so much pain that I couldn't hardly see straight. And so after I had to retire, basically. So after I did, I had this surgery done on my neck, and they deadened some nerves in my spine. The pain would be so intense, it would take me, every couple minutes, it would take me to the point where I felt like I was going to scream and then let off. And then same thing, on and off all day long. And that's basically why I retired. But then 2 years afterwards, I had a Dres done, it's called, and they went in my spine and burnt nerves. And it helped a lot for a year or two, but I still live in pain all the time, basically. But God gets me through every single day. There's some days I have to pray more than others, but He gets me through. And that's why we want to give a testimony, because if you just trust in Him and abide in Him, He is so good. You just, you know, He'll get you through anything. It doesn't matter what comes up against you, what valley you go down in. He will put His arms around you and bring you out. If you just, another key is knowing His words and what His promises to you. That just what Sherry said earlier, being those 6 years helped us get through that hard time, especially because we were learning and had faith and believing the things we learned about Him in the Scriptures. That's what kept us and got us through all this. And that isn't the end of the story. It's been 38 years since I was saved. It's been 30 since we had the accident. He has never left us down once. That's the miracle to this testimony that we want to share with everyone. There's not enough good if I had all day long to tell you the things that He's done for us. And the things that He continues to do. I mean, I can tell you little things like, I'll drop something. And, you know, your Our mind says we'll start looking for it, and I can't find it. Maybe a little screw or something. Okay, God. And I mean, I'll just look, and there it is. I mean, I've done that with everything imaginable. He just wants you to be his best friend. That's all he wants of you. Okay. Oh, now you messed my train of thought.
That's because I whispered in your ear.
Yeah. That must be it. Best friends. Yeah, it... What was I going to say?
You were talking about losing things.
Oh, yeah. He just wants us to be his best friend. He wants us to every day have that relationship. That's what, when somebody says personal relationship, that's what they're talking about. It's constantly talking to him and being with him. And he is just got to be your best friend. And it's so simple. And yet we overlook it all the time. And believe me, I've overlooked a lot. You know, you may think that, well, man, this guy's got it together. Well, let me tell you, I don't have it together a bit more than anybody else does here. But I have learned a little bit of the Word, and faith builds on faith. When you see one thing that he does that you ask him, the next time you're a little bit quicker to ask again. Because you know that he's there, and he's not going to let you down.
I got my hand. Okay. Just to throw in one more little thing that's such an example of God's faithfulness. Are you all right?
Yeah.
The day that Jack had his arm off, you know, we can go through things on our own, but when you love someone, it's really hard to watch them suffer. You know, you would want to take the suffering for them if you could. When he left, I couldn't go with him to the hospital. He wanted to be by himself so he could spend time with the Lord. And I couldn't walk real far yet. You know, I was still using the walker and a cane some. So anyhow, when he left the house, I felt so alone because I realized I was. There was nobody else there. And I called my friend, Vicky, and I told her what was going on. And she came right over and she spent the day with me. And one little thing, though, she had to leave to go pick up her car at the garage, and then she was going to come back. Well, Jack's surgery was scheduled for 12 noon, and she left to go get her car, and I looked at the clock, and it's 12 noon. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, you left me alone right now at 12 o'clock when I know that my husband's going in surgery. So I just felt impressed to turn on the radio, and I had WCRH on there. And this is such a God thing. There was a young woman on there who was talking about how it felt when she lost her leg. And she had lost her leg in a, I forget, accident or something. And anyway, I could really identify with her. But then her father came on the air. And her father talked about how it felt to see someone you'd love lose a limb. He didn't say leg, he said limb. And everything he said was just speaking right to me and right to my heart. And there was somebody else who knew exactly how I felt that day. And it was such a blessing to see how God had ordained that. And as soon as the show ended, Vicky came back. And God never left me alone. He just had a better plan. I told Vicky he had to get her out of the house so I would turn the radio on and hear what he wanted for me. So, you know, we've been through a lot of hard times, like Jack said. We've had many surgeries. We still have consequences of the action. But, you know, I feel like you're supposed to.
Well, thank you, Jesus. You've heard what God's done for us.
Thank you, Jesus.
When I told you I was brought up in church, there's one thing that I didn't hear. I knew heard a lot of the Word and memorized a lot of things, but I never heard John 3:3 mentioned. It says, unless a man is born again, he was talking to Nicodemus, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That's what was lacking. for all the years that I went. Not saying that anything would have been a great change. Nicodemus says, well, I'm old. Can I enter my mother's womb for the second time? Jesus said, unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you'll not see the kingdom of heaven. He has blessed us greatly because we asked him into our heart and was born again. And anyone sitting here, anyone hears my voice today, all they have to do is ask him into their heart and repent of their sins. A lot of people miss that one too, but we also have to repent. But he loves you more than you'll ever know. He said he stands at the door of your heart and knocks. All you have to do is open that door and he'll come in. He'll be your best friend. He'll love you with an everlasting love. A love that I cannot begin to tell you how much he has for you. Like I said, we've said before, we're nobody special. He loves each one of you as much as he loves us. And he's waiting for you to open that door.
And there's no problem that you have in your life that's too difficult for him. It doesn't have to be physical. He can touch you where you are. He knows what your hurts are. So I just want to close in prayer. And if you need prayer this morning, we're asking you to come forward then. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to tell people what you've done in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the way you get us through each and every day, Father, because you didn't walk away 30 years ago and give up on us then. You're with us every day. We see your miracles every day. You're new every morning. And we just ask you to touch hearts this morning, Lord God, and draw others to you that they will hear you in our testimony, not us, Father. We just thank you in the name of Jesus.